as we turn to think about our afternoon Bible teaching that comes from Richard Sibb's book, A Bruised Reed. I will be handing out some Bible verses, as I've done in the past, for reading and reflecting on. If you've been tracking through and reading in Richard Sibb's books, you'll know that in chapter 6, he titles this chapter, Marks of the Smoking Flax. And he gives some guidelines to help us to understand our own situation and the situation of others, to encourage us as we consider our conditions, and to offer counsel as to how to proceed as we consider that condition. So by way of introduction, he gives three rules to guide us as we evaluate our own condition before the Lord. And those three rules are these. We must have two eyes. We must judge ourselves we must not judge ourselves according to present feelings. And third, we must beware of false reasoning. So let's just pause on those three introductory rules to guide us and consider what he means by these. We must have two eyes. Now, I think most of us do have two eyes. Some better than others. Not everybody has two eyes, but Richard Sibb has in mind an eye towards two different things. One, an eye to see what is good, and one, an eye to see what is bad in ourselves. That's what he means by having two eyes. Remember that the bruised reed and the smoking flax has in mind someone that is either young in the faith or someone who is burdened by the presence of sin that they're struggling with, and so may be discouraged and a fire that is just barely smoldering and needing to be helped. If one of those guides is to have an eye towards our imperfections or our sins and an eye to see what is good, where is the help for the bruised reed in having an eye towards those two different things? Where do we find help or hope for either the young or the discouraged by having an eye towards our own sin and what is good in us? Mary? Very well said. Yeah, yeah. If all that we see of ourselves is just our sin, then not only will we be discouraged, but as he'll say later on, we have an improper view of ourselves, because we are discounting what Christ has done in our lives and who we are in Christ. So. That's a good introduction. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The second guideline is that we must not judge of ourselves according to present feelings. In other words, when everything is going all right, what do you think about yourself?
I'm a good person.
If things are going bad in your life, what do you think about yourself? I'm not so good. Yeah, yeah. Nothing is going right in my life. Then I'm not right with God, And here too, it's related to having two eyes. But judging our present circumstance, if we have just today in mind, then, as Mary said, to look more broadly at what God is doing in our lives. If all we see is the smoke or the sin, then we might tend towards despair. Third, we must beware of false reasoning. And the false reasoning that Sibbes points out is an attitude of comparison. My Christian faith, my Christian gifts are not blazing in flames like so-and-so, who is a burning example of the Christian life. So I must not be as good a Christian, or maybe I'm not even a Christian. And at this point is where Sibbes talks about bearing false witness against ourselves and the work that Christ has done in us. And in fact, we bring dishonor to the name of Christ and to the spirit of adoption that we have. That's his introduction. He gets into how to determine and to grow from these marks of the smoking flax by first of all, directing our attention to the rule being the covenant of grace. So I know some of you have done some work memorizing and learning the shorter catechism. So let me give a pop quiz here. Did God leave all mankind to perish in this state of sin and misery? No. Good, you passed. Can you answer more fully? If I get you started, can you go along with me? God having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of an estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Now, did you hear the covenant of grace in there? God entered into a covenant of grace with his church. As we think about the marks of the smoking flax, I find it very valuable and significant that the Scripture, often in times of confrontation of sin and condemnation of that sin, will often couple with that God's promise of redemption and the promise of forgiveness. All you have to do is to read through the prophets of the Old Testament, and over again you'll find that there is very severe words that God brings towards the people of God for their sin, and a foretelling of the judgment that God would justly bring on those people. And at the same time, there is often a promise of forgiveness. That's true in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where God speaks about his grace promise towards us. This is where Sibbes has in mind having two eyes, one looking towards a sober acknowledgement of our sin, and then as well a joyful resting on what is good, resting on what Christ has done for us. Not only does Scripture lean this way, but I also find it instructive that the Catechism, as it has talked about the sin and the misery of our estate after the fall, then breaks in and asks a question like this: did God leave all mankind to perish? It's a gloomy picture up to that point in questions 15 through 19, because it's talking about our sin and the misery of that estate. But God was pleased to enter into a covenant of grace. Let's see what the scripture says about that. Let me go here to my right this time. So, Vinny, would you grab your Bible and get ready to read Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 4. And Will, would you read Romans 3, 21 and 22. And William, 2 Peter 1, 1.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 1 through 4. And these will be verses that will encourage us to see how God has entered into a covenant of grace and will give us guidelines on considering our condition as a bruised reed or smoking flax. We start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You all set? Okay, verses 1 through 4.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the
foundation
of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love.
Good. It's hard to stop right there because it goes on to Paul goes on to describe who we are in Jesus Christ. And I especially wanted those first verses to see the blessing that is given to us as belonging to Christ, that the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And he starts by describing that we have been chosen by God from the foundation of the world. That's the covenant of grace that is described there, that the Lord has determined to save a people to himself. And it's a blessing for us to be reminded, have one eye towards that blessing of being in Him. Romans 3, 21 and 22.
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference.
In Romans, Paul has been arguing that all have sinned and that by the law there is none who is righteous. No, not one. But in the midst of that, he shows us the promise of being righteous before God, that we have been granted the righteousness of Christ, that alien righteousness which is given to us by faith. That's an eye towards what the Lord has done. We receive then from Christ forgiveness, grace, the gift of faith. We receive a spirit of adoption so that we are called children of God. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the pilgrims of this nation and
Cappadocia, is that 2 Peter? I think that was 1 Peter. If you'd read 2 Peter 1:1. 1, 1. Thank you, yeah. We have obtained a like precious faith through Jesus Christ. That's just one of many verses that we could turn to demonstrate the preciousness of the gift that we have received. One of the things that comes out of the maturity of the Puritan faith is that the example that they give to us in addressing our lives very frankly and very honestly. And as they do that, they have that sober eye towards what is true about our sinfulness. But at the same time, it is a soberness that does not deny the preciousness of what we have in Christ. And so, very practically, what the Scriptures lead us to do, and what, by example, the Puritans set us a model, is that they recount those great good promises of God so that we can remember them. And they recount them so that they would be part and parcel of our lives, so that as we give a frank consideration of our own condition and we see the sin, that we would also see the goodness of what Christ has done for us. As a place where you can turn to find some of those promises all gathered together, I'd suggest that you would also turn again to the Shorter Catechism. There it talks about the benefits that believers receive because of being united to Christ. It talks about the benefits of justification and adoption and sanctification, along with the benefits that accompany or flow from these graces. With each of those blessings, the Catechism will list the verses that are part of those blessings. And I'd urge you just to turn towards those as God makes you aware of sin and draws you to repentance and change, that you would also be drawn to see the blessings that God is working in you. And in the fanning to flames, the work that Christ is doing in you, that's one place that you can turn to see the benefits of the covenant of grace, the benefits of belonging to Him. Sibs asks a question: do all have like strong faith? Do they all have faith that is of the same quality? And the answer is, we can answer that both scripturally and experientially. No, that we've known those around us, and historically that have been men and women of great faith. But sometimes when we talk about the heroes of the faith, we can do so in such a way that here too again neglects the goodness of God in our condition. We might focus on our present feelings or our present condition and see that we have been weak or that we have faltered by comparison, and then come to despise that work of Christ that He's doing. But a covenant of grace is gracious by definition, right? A covenant of grace is one that God, as Sib says, requires no more than He gives, but gives what He requires and accepts what He gives. And isn't that wonderful to know that the grace of God is such that what He requires of us, He supplies. He calls on us to believe and to repent. And those are gifts of God that he supplies to the believer. It's gracious that he supplies that to us. And as we give that to him, the Lord accepts it. And we are accepted as pleasing in his sight. He cites here Leviticus 12:8. Jonathan, would you read Leviticus 12:8? Very interesting portion from the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to illustrate this point.
And if she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean.
The illustration is that of the requirement of God to bring a lamb. But if so poor or in such a condition that you're a widow or one in dire straits cannot afford that, then to bring something simple, a turtle dove, a lesser expensive sacrifice. And it's a fascinating application of this idea of God's graciousness towards us as the Lord supplies, as he supplies what he requires and accepts what he gives. And in this case, from the sacrificial system. Sibbes gives also a comparison with the covenant of works and how that can be discouraging because of the way the covenant of works is a tutor driving us to Christ. In other words, without the graciousness of God, we are left with the requirement of 100% obedience to the law, which none of us is able to do. And here Sib says that Moses, without any mercy, breaks all bruised reeds and quenches all smoking flax. But instead, by Christ, we find great comfort that while the covenant of works is still in effect, that we are accepted in Christ because of his righteousness given to us. You might think in Pilgrim's Progress of the vision of Moses that comes along and beats Pilgrim. And it's very stern that Bunyan gives a picture of Moses, rightfully so, in the sense that's one use of the law to show us our sinfulness and to condemn us. And that's not the only use of the law. And that's an allegory gives us one slice of that. Another use of the law is to drive us to Christ. The second half of the chapter that Sibbes gives, he has 10 application of rules that we may find helpful in evaluating our own condition. For the sake of time today, I won't be able to go through all 10 of these, but just to highlight some of them that are an encouragement to us in the midst of this idea of seeing both soberly our sinfulness and the work of Christ in us. And he speaks of the presence of heavenly fire. And the very first one that I'd like to highlight is his number one. And he says that if there be any holy fire in us, then it is kindled from heaven and fed from there as well. And I was reminded again of the Pilgrim's Progress. In the interpreter's house, Christian was shown a room with a flame in it where someone was trying to bring water and to quench the flame, but it never would go out. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? And do you remember that room? Why couldn't that fire be quenched? Nathan?
One person was putting oil on the other side.
That's right. Yeah, so he couldn't see it at first because he was inside the room. It would be like there was a fireplace right here that we would see, and a blazing fire, and here I come with buckets of water, and I keep trying to douse it, but the flame keeps burning. What happened is that the interpreter took Christian around to the other side of the wall. And on the other side of the wall, there was someone who at the same time was pouring oil into that fire, was giving it fuel, as it were, and was feeding the fire so that it could not be quenched. In the case of the bruised reed and seeing the good that God is doing or is at work in us, to see that the Lord is both present and feeding that heavenly fire. Sibbes quotes 2 Corinthians 4 at this point, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Ben, I'll ask you to get that. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I was really happy for this passage today, I think you'll understand why. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Excuse me, I wanted 4, 6, and 7. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Do you recognize that idea of having a treasure in jars of clay? That's the work of God in us, that He has made the light to shine. He is the one who has commanded that light to shine out in darkness. And we do bear that treasure in jars of clay so that God may be glorified and that the work that God is doing may be magnified. I'm conscious of my time, so let me select here one or two other of his rules here to encourage us of the work of God in our lives. If you've read this chapter, was there one that stood out to you that was especially meaningful to you? Let me close then with one other of these. The fact that he draws attention that fire by nature sets everything else on fire. If you've ever seen a grass fire, you'll know what he's talking about here. I once was camping and a very windy day and a fire got out of the pit that we had for cooking. It got into some dry leaves in a forest, and it was so quickly consuming everything around it that I was afraid that it was going to get really bad. We were able to get it out. But in this case, the encouragement that Scripture gives to us is that this is what the work of the Spirit does in our lives. That as heavenly fire is present in our lives, that by God's grace, by God's nurture and His presence in our life, it is such that it is a reforming process for us, that it would catch fire in other areas of our lives and in other areas of our community. And the blessing that gives to us is to see the process of what the Lord is doing in our lives. here again, if you think of just my present circumstance and and see just the smoke, the discouragement that comes from that is that nothing is happening, or that there's dying instead of life. But as Christ fans that to flame, it is an encouragement to know that it is by God's promise and by God's general nature to stir us up to holiness, to righteousness, and growth in grace. I'll leave those other encouragements in your hand. There are elaborations of this illustration of a heavenly fire that's in us, and elaborations of the point of that it's God's covenant of grace that is at work in us, and will encourage you to see or to have two eyes. So you'll remember it that way if I leave it with you to remember to have two eyes. And as you're discouraged, to have an eye towards a sober confession of sin, a sober understanding of yourself, and an eye towards the work of Christ in you. And in that way, Sibs gives rules as we consider our condition in Christ. I invite you to bow in prayer as we thank God for that covenant of grace and His work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, as we close our study today, we are reminded that it's good for us to have a sober understanding of who we are, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, had gone to our own paths. And it's good for us to confess our sins and to understand the breathtaking depravity that we have. But Lord, I pray that we would also not be false about our condition or dishonor the work that you have done by discrediting or bringing discredit to the fact that we are your children, that we've received a spirit of adoption, that ours is a precious treasure that we bear. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to have two eyes, that we would look to the covenant of grace, the benefits that you have given to us in Christ, especially as we find ourselves in a period or a time of correction or a time of weakness or growing. We would remember your goodness towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.